The following message is from Pastor Steve Lee of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found at emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, let me begin by asking you if you ever loved something so completely that you decided to pour everything into it, to really go all in. What sometimes can be surprising about that decision, though, is that you may often discover that that very act of going deeper into something can end up actually killing the joy of that passion for what you believed in. Think about a teenage boy who grows up loving music. I mean, not just listening to it, but obsessing over it. And he spends every day with his headphones on, discovering bands and building playlists and feeling like this music is the only thing that truly understands him. So he decides to become a musician. He starts taking guitar lessons, practicing until thick calluses develop on his fingers. And before long, he's joining bands, first in garages, then in basements, and then whatever small venues will take them. Late nights turn into early mornings. They load their own gear. They play to half-empty rooms. And they drive hours for shows that barely cover the cost of gas. But little by little, they are gaining a loyal following. And they're playing at bigger and bigger venues. But now he begins dealing with promoters who underpay, and managers who overpromise, and the constant pressure to break through to the next level of fame. And inside the band, things aren't much better. Arguments break out over the direction of their sound, who's getting more of the spotlight, etc. And so as a result, friendships become strained. Some members quit, others are forced out. And one night after another exhausting show, he finds himself sitting alone in a dimly lit bar. The adrenaline is gone. The noise is gone. And in that quiet, it hits him that somewhere along the way, he has lost the very thing that started him on this journey. The music that once felt like everything to him no longer brings any joy. The dream has become a hollow shadow that must be endured. And I share this story with you because I think, sadly, this is something that can also happen in church leadership. In your younger years, you may have been very deeply impacted by the church. It is where you encountered God and sensed his presence. And it may have been the first time that you experienced true community. And so you accept the opportunity to go deeper and start giving after everything that you've received. And you step into leadership. And then slowly but surely, the demands of leadership begin to erode the very reason why you love the church so much. You're still showing up. You're still being faithful. But somewhere along the way, you lose the joy. And the passage that I want to share with you this morning for our elder installment is Apostle Peter's charge to his fellow elders. And as I was preparing this message, the phrase that kept grabbing my attention was, "Because you are willing." Much of the teaching on eldership in the Bible tends to focus on what elders should do or how they ought to conduct themselves. But in Peter's charge to his fellow elders, he directs their attention to what cannot be seen, the hidden motivations that shape an elder's decisions and his leadership or her leadership. So let's look at the passage together, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Peter, in this passage, lays out three contrasts that together, I think, paint the portrait of what authentic eldership looks like. And each one is a question of motivation, not just what you do, but why you do it. And the first contrast is not because you must, but because you are willing. I believe this first contrast sets the framework for the rest of the passage. That word willing, though, in the Greek is a little more forceful, stronger than how we typically think of it in English. And there's another word that is used a little later on, is the word eager in verse 2, which carries that stronger meaning more than how we typically think of the idea of willingness. Because for us, willingness is usually just simply about a freedom to choose, something that we can or cannot do, and we choose to do it. But when we say that somebody is eager to do it, it speaks about a positive emotion behind that action. And so in essence, Peter is asking not just whether we're serving out of free will, but is there a genuine desire behind that service? And the truth is that in almost anything that we do long enough, we'll reach a point where we will frankly stop having passion for what we do. And I think this includes ministries and leaders. I think Peter is calling us to reflect on, need to be honest about whether this has happened to them. The moment of real danger for a leader is when he or she pretends that the desire is still there and keeps going through the motions while the motivation has all but died. Why is that dangerous? Well, because it is precisely at this point that a leader is most vulnerable to compromising the authority by chasing competing motives. And I think what Peter is saying is leaders must be honest with themselves. Have you lost the desire to serve? Have you lost the motivation? Are you no longer willing to do this? Because when you realize that in yourself, you need to seek help. You need to seek God. You cannot continue in that compromised condition of leadership. Otherwise, what is waiting just around the corner is for you to have compromised motivations for why you do what you do. And that leads us to the second contrast, which is not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Peter is addressing greed, financial profit, but I think he is speaking more broadly of addressing the corruption of our motives when our service begins to focus more on what do I get out of this. It shows up when we notice someone else getting credit while we're not acknowledged for the sacrifices we've made. Or when we do something extraordinary for someone, but we're never acknowledged for it. Imagine a husband who plans an elaborate evening for his wife, buying her flowers and securing a nearly impossible dinner reservation in the city and topping it off with tickets to a show that everyone wants to see. And she has a wonderful night and she is deeply and genuinely grateful. But by the end of the evening, she is exhausted and just wants to sleep. And he lies there in the dark, feeling an anger and a resentment that he doesn't want to put into words, right? It's too embarrassing to say it. What was all of it for? Where's my reward for being such a good husband? And that's the question, isn't it? What was it all for? If it was entirely out of selfless love for her, the question shouldn't really arise, should it? But it wasn't entirely for her, was it? There were secondary motives mixed in. a desire for some kind of reciprocation, something in return. And the moment these motives go unmet, that resentment reveals what was really driving our actions. Listen, we all have needs, and those needs are not all sinful. But Peter is asking a clarifying question to leaders. What is your primary motive for serving the church? And when it's no longer driven by love for God, that's when we go looking for other rewards, like status or recognition or the side benefits of our leadership, like even a salary. That leads me to the third contrast, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That word lording it over carries the connotation of forcefully exerting control over others. There is the stereotypical alpha male leader who dominates every room that they enter, and that's an easy person to spot, isn't it? But what I want to say is that the signs of a leader motivated by power aren't always so obvious as that. They can be as subtle as a reluctance to delegate responsibilities or authority to others, feeling threatened by another person's gifting, or a growing agitation when things simply don't go our way. I think a leader's relationship with power is often revealed, in fact, when things don't go their way, when they're not getting what they want, and as a result, they try to maneuver circumstances or manipulate others. And this alternative, the alternative to this type of power-hungry leadership, Peter outlines, is simply to lead by example. The leadership modeled by Jesus is to lead by going first, being the first to sacrifice, to show humility and vulnerability. In other words, the Christ-like leader doesn't demand that others follow, but walks ahead of them in a way that earns trust and creates spaces where it feels safe to follow their leadership. I want to say that the toll of leadership is real. And the statistics reflect how many step down from church leadership, feeling burnt out with little left to give anymore. And often the focus is on pastors, but the cost is not limited, I would say, to pastors. Even lay elders bear significant burdens as they help carry the weight of the church's needs. Our elders here at ICC, I believe, can testify to the strain of this leadership, walking through many difficult, emotionally charged situations and decisions over the years. I mean, if you're an elder at your church, you know what it's like to sit through a six-hour heated meeting until 2 a.m., right? Dealing with some incredibly difficult decisions. The demands are real, and so is the emotional cost. And for this reason, leaders have to be honest about their limits, regularly examining their own spiritual health and guarding against the ways that they may be tempted to drift into unhealthy directions, ulterior motives. But Peter also makes it clear that the responsibility does not rest on leaders alone. The congregation also has a role to play. That's why he says toward the end of this passage, in the same way you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. The word younger, I think, broadly refers to those who are under the authority of the elders, not just speaking about age here, but it is simply directed to the ones who are being shepherded. And Peter tells them that their part, by God's design, is to submit to the leadership of the elders. Hebrews 13:17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. I think what these New Testament writers are saying is that the willingness of elders to serve does not exist in a vacuum. It is nurtured or undermined by the culture of the community they serve. A congregation that withholds encouragement to its leaders while being quick to criticize them will over time erode any hope of experiencing healthy leadership in that church, Because who would want to serve in a church like that, right? Many of us understandably hesitate to step into eldership in churches because they know that when you do that, you go into the crosshairs of every other church member under constant scrutiny for every word you say, every choice you make. And listen, this, I don't think this means that we are called to blind loyalty to our leaders. There is a proper place for evaluating leaders. But I think the overall posture of the church, Peter is saying, should be one of willing and joyful support, seeking to encourage our leaders rather than adding to their burdens by constantly second-guessing them or criticizing them or gossiping about them. Let me close with what Peter says at the beginning of this passage in chapter 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. It is striking to me that Peter identifies himself not as a witness to Jesus' glory or even his resurrection, but to his sufferings. He is reminding his fellow elders that the people they shepherd are not their own. They do not belong to you. They are God's flock, purchased at a cost they did not pay. That sacrifice that Jesus gave on our behalf becomes the model then for all Christian leadership. Suffering, suffering. Jesus did not give his life out of obligation, but out of love. And it is that same love that must shape the heart of everyone who leads under his name. And when we lose sight of Christ's love and what he has done even for us, then that is when other motivations quickly rush in to take its place in our leadership. And so Peter ends his word to the elders with this promise, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In other words, faithful leadership will not go unnoticed. Jesus, the chief shepherd, sees it all, every prayer for a struggling member, every unseen hard conversation, every secret choice to respond with love instead of resentment. We serve not for the eyes of others, but for the eyes of our chief shepherd who calls us into his service. And so this morning we install John and Kathy as elders of ICC. And it is a moment of celebration, but it is also a moment of commissioning, calling you into a role that will, I'm just going to be honest here, cost you deeply. And may even cause you to ask yourself, why am I doing this? What was all of this for? And my prayer is that you will come back to that question again and again. Why? Because we have to constantly examine our willingness to serve and the motivations that drive what we do. It requires us to ask honest questions of the condition of our heart so that we can keep redirecting our gaze on Jesus, who willingly gave up everything for us. And he's the one who has called us to serve. The flock you... Where are John and Kathy? I'm saying this so... I want to look at them. Okay, yeah. All right. The stage lights are so bright, I can't even tell who I'm talking to here. The flock you are being entrusted with is not yours. It's his. And as your shepherd, he will patiently and persistently help you to love his sheep the way that he loves them. And as ICC, as a church, John and Kathy step into this calling today, and my prayer is that you would support them in every way that you can. You are called to respond to their leadership in a way that makes their work a joy and not a burden. You have a role, in other words, to play in their flourishing. And so encourage them, pray for them, and extend grace to them. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.